I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And to those who have traveled and have returned, a very, very warm welcome back to the house of the Lord. So good to see all of you. And as usual, I want to remind all of us the quick passage of time. And today, we are already almost in the middle of October, and very soon, the end of the year will have come. What have we been doing for the Lord? And should He come today, will we be able to present ourselves before Him to give a good account of ourselves and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I trust, my dear friends, we are all very geared up, very well prepared for His soon return. Now, my topic this morning is a living part of God's temple. I'm talking about each one of us being a living stone in the building of the house of God. Now, when people think of Sydney, when they picture Sydney, I think what they would think of probably would be the Harbour Bridge and the Sydney Opera House. And you look at all the pictures, advertisement pictures, every time they talk about Sydney, the brochures will feature the Harbour Bridge and the Opera House. Now, in ancient time, of course, there was this city of Ephesus, and it was located in Asia Minor. And I believe that during the ancient times, during the time of the great Apostle Paul, when people thought of the city of Ephesus, they would think of this beautiful big structure known as the Temple of Diana. Now, it was not only a place of worship, this Temple of Diana, because of its being supposed to be very impeccable and very sacred, it even became a financial establishment. And it was, of course, very influential commercially in the Mediterranean world. Now, and I would suppose that people in the city of Ephesus, when they must have been very, very proud of their city. And when they thought of their own city, I think they would be very, very proud of this building, the Temple of Diana. Now, when Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, he talked about a building, but he was not talking about this building structure, the Temple of Diana, but he was thinking of another structure, not a physical building, but he was talking about a structure that had greater splendor and had greater influence. He was talking about this spiritual structure, this spiritual building known as the Temple of God. And so he wrote this to the Ephesians. And when he wrote them, he said this: "You Gentile believers, along with other Jewish believers." Of course, you do not find these words there. I'm just paraphrasing. And then you look at verse 20. He said, "You Gentile believers and Jewish believers," verse 20, "are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now, he was talking about the church. When he talked about this temple of God, he was talking about the church. Now, God's word elsewhere refers to the church as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. But here, Paul refers to the church as the temple of God. Now, the temple of God is made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who live in time past, believers who live in time present, and believers who live in time future. Now, today, of course, as we said many times before, there is nothing great or spectacular about this church, about the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, historically, members of the church had been mocked, had been laughed at, had been despised, and had been persecuted. But one day, yes, but the day will come when the full glory and the full splendor of this building called the Temple of God will be revealed. And when will it be revealed? It will be revealed when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns in his full glory. Now, like any building, this Temple of God has got a foundation. And it has, of course, the materials that go in to build the building, and all, of course, it has an occupier, an occupant. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. The foundation of the temple of God and the materials that are made use of for the building of the temple of God. And finally, the occupant. So I'll talk about the foundation, the raw materials, and the occupant. Now let's first of all consider the foundation of the temple. A strong foundation for a building is, of course, absolutely necessary. You think of the Tower of Pisa. Yes, it's leaning. Right? It's known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, why is it leaning? Why is it tilting? Now, it is tilting because one part of the foundation is not strong enough to hold the building up. This building was the Tower of Pisa started at the end of the 12th century. And it took something like 2 centuries for the building to be completed. And when it was being built, the building actually inclined more and more. And it is amazing that the building is still standing today. And as we said, it is leaning that way because one part of the foundation is not strong enough to hold the building up. And surely we must have heard of cases of buildings collapsing because the foundation is not strong. Now, my friends, the temple of God is built on a very, very sure, strong foundation. What is it built on? Let's look at verse 20 again. Believers who make up the temple. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ make up the temple. Yes, believers are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So what's the foundation? The foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, now the apostles referred to here are the 12 apostles, of course. And then prophets were those who lived both in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament time. Now, when Paul said the church was built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, what was he talking about actually? Now, when he talked about the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles, he was actually talking about the teachings. The teachings of the prophets and the apostles, which God had directly revealed to the prophets and to the apostles. And the apostles and the prophets, moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit, then penned the Word of God. So that today we have a written record of the revelations that God made to them. So that today we have the teachings of the prophets and of the apostles for the church to be built on. Now, so today, if people come and show you teachings not written by the prophets and not written by the apostles, how should we react to such teachings? My dear friends, we should reject them. The cults have their own teachings that sound like the teachings of the prophets and of the apostles, but they are really not the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles. Those teachings are of their own making. We must reject them right away because they are not true. They are not the truth. Then today there are those who claim to be apostles. Now we have been talking about the writings of the apostles, right? And then there are today people claiming to be apostles. They say we are apostles. Why? Because we have received dreams, we have received visions from the one true living God, and we have heard the voice of the Lord speaking to us. So we are apostles. So how should we react when people claim that they are apostles? Of course, my dear friends, we have got to go back to the Word of God to find out who apostles really were. What were their qualifications? What were the qualifications of apostles that enable them to be apostles? Now, I'd like us to look at the few criteria of apostleship this morning. I'd just like to consider 3 of them, right? Now, we have to talk a little bit about apostles because there are people who claim to be apostles and they claim that the teachings are true. So we have to determine who the apostles are or apostles were. Now, what are the qualifications of an apostle? Now, first, apostles must be called and chosen by God personally. chosen and called by God personally. That's number one criterion. I refer you to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 10, 1 and 2. Okay, this was the Lord Jesus Christ calling his disciples to be his apostles. And when he had called unto him, you see the word there, called. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles, you read that? The 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and so forth. So, apostles, if they are to be real apostles, must be personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the great apostle Paul? Was he called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, surely he was. He was called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. When and where? When he was going to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians to be persecuted. On the way there, near the city gate of the city of Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Now, I'd like us to realize that the Lord really appeared to him and spoke to him and called him. All right, the best thing is for us to look at Acts chapter 26. Now, the context of Acts 26 is this. Paul was a prisoner in the city of Caesarea. Now, he was there for about 2 years. All right, he was imprisoned there. And then he appealed to Caesar to get justice. So, he was about to go to Rome. And then this man of authority, King Agrippa, came to Caesarea, and he was curious about this prisoner. Who was Paul? All right, and so Paul was brought before King Agrippa, and Paul gave his testimony before King Agrippa. Look at Acts 26, verse 21, and I'd like to read from verse 11 to verse 18. Let me read for you. Acts 26, 11. And I, Paul says, and I punish them often in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme, compel them meaning Christians, to blaspheme, and being exceeding blaspheme the name of Jesus, of course, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, in other words, brighter than the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. There were those who accompanied Paul, right? And this bright light shone upon Paul and company. Verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have what? Appeared. You see, the Lord appeared to him. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. To make thee a minister and a witness. So did the Lord call the Apostle Paul personally? Of course, personally, yes. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. In other words, the Lord said to Paul, I'm going to appear to you subsequently, not just this time, but a few more times, maybe. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me. So, when Paul made his claim, I am an apostle. Now, very often he had to make this claim. The claim of his authoritative, apostolic authority. So that people would have to pay attention. Paul says, he is an apostle. Alright, we must pay attention. So, for example, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 1 verse 1, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he made that claim. I am an apostle. Was his claim spurious, or was his claim true? His claim was, of course, true. He was called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, the next criterion for an apostle to be an apostle is that he must be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. In other words, he must have seen Jesus Christ after his resurrection. That's what it means. Now, I refer you to Acts chapter 1, all right? So I'm reading again. Now, the apostles, now this was after the Lord Jesus Christ had just ascended up to heaven, and the disciples had returned from the Mount of Olives. About 120 of them had gathered in the city of Jerusalem, possibly in a huge upper room. And then Peter stood up, and he said this to them: "We must necessarily replace the bishopric of this man called Judas." Remember, Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he had gone to commit suicide. His place had to be filled. Yes, we want another apostle. And so Peter stood up, and this was the criterion that he declared concerning the qualification of an apostle. I'd like us to look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms." Now, the book of Psalms was written about 100 years, about 1,000 years before the time of Peter. He said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate." Habitation of whom? Of Judas, of course. "Let his tents of his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take." Bishopric here refers to his office, his position. "Let his office, let his position, let another take. Wherefore, of this man which have companied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be" what? "A witness with us of his resurrection." You see? And they appointed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So both of these men had seen the resurrected Lord. That's why from among these two, one was going to be chosen to be to replace Judas. And the man chosen was, of course, Matthias. So people who do not witness or have never witnessed the resurrected Lord cannot be an apostle. Now, the question that we have to ask next is, did Paul see the resurrected Lord? Did he? I remember we read the passage just now, earlier on. The passage said what? Jesus said, "I appear unto you for this purpose." So did Paul see the resurrected Lord? Answer? Yes, he saw, because Jesus appeared to him. All right. Now, the third criterion for a person to be qualified to be an apostle. He must be authenticated by signs and wonders. In other words, he must be gifted, or he must be vested with the power to perform signs and wonders. And, you know, there were those who questioned Paul's apostleship. The people in the city of Corinth, there were those who said, "Paul, you are not an apostle. You are not like the other apostles like Peter, James, John, etc., etc." All right. You know what Paul had to tell them? I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Yes, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, "I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, forced me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." In other words, you have forced me to say something that sounds as if I'm bragging. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought. Wrought means to work or perform among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and in mighty deeds. So, did Paul perform signs and wonders before the folks in the city of Corinth? The answer is yes. All right, he did. So he was accompanied by signs and wonders. So when he stated that he was an apostle, his claim was absolutely good. Now today, there are of course many preachers who claim to be able to perform signs and wonders. And many of these claims are spurious. Yes, many of these claims are spurious because they are not apostles. They have never seen the resurrected Lord. They have never been personally called by the Lord. And many, of course, claim that they are able to perform signs and wonders. And when you get to the bottom of many of these claims, you'll find that many of them actually are stage managed. But let's say that the signs and wonders that they perform are true. Yes, they are absolutely true. Signs and wonders really perform. Miracles really take place. What should we do? How should we respond? Should we acknowledge them as true disciples or true apostles of Jesus Christ? Should we? No, my dear friends, we must never be deceived. Never let us forget that Satan is the greatest deceiver. He's powerful, he's the greatest deceiver, he's able to perform signs and wonders. And his greatest desire is to deceive us so that we will believe in untruth. So we need to take heed to what God's word says. Even if signs and wonders are performed before us, what should our position be? Let's take a look at what the Word of God says. I'd like us to refer to the Old Testament now and very, very quickly refer to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, we are talking about a situation in which signs and wonders really occur, performed by someone. All right? Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 3, verse 1. Yes, God through Moses said this: if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, so you see real miracles are performed, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. You see, these prophets will say, look at my signs and wonders. You see, they are true. Hey, let's go worship these other gods. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Yes, God through Moses was saying to the children of Israel, when you see signs and wonders performed by false prophets, don't go after them, because God is testing you to see whether or not you are truly faithful to the one true living God and not be taken away by these signs and wonders. And let us never ever forget the other two criteria with regards to true apostleship. Apostles must be personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must see the resurrected Lord. If they don't meet all these three criteria, of course there are other criteria, but if they don't meet these three criteria, they do not qualify to be apostles. So today, are there true apostles? The answer is no. Since the passing away of the original apostles, there are no more true disciples. There have never been true disciples. Today there are no true apostles, and today there are no true apostles since the passage of the apostles of old. Now, this is a little digression because we are talking about the teachings of the apostles. So we must know who apostles are, because the church is built on the teachings of apostles and prophets. All right? So the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is built on this foundation. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And this teaching refers to, this foundation refers to the teaching of the prophets and of the apostles, teachings which God revealed to them, yes, directly. And what are the focus? And what are the focus of what are the focus of the substance? And what are the focus and the substance of the teachings of the apostles and prophets? What are the focus? What are the substance? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the substance and the focus. All their teachings were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look through their teachings, what's the substance of the teaching? The substance is about Jesus Christ. Yes, so substance, focus are all on Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ must absolutely be the substance and the focus of the teachings of the apostles. The church must be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he must be the chief cornerstone. The apostles talk and the prophets talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And what is meant by the chief cornerstone? The chief cornerstone is the key foundation stone. That's what is meant by the key, by the chief cornerstone. It's the key foundation stone. And the chief cornerstone is also the stone that keep the two walls bound together. Yes, that's what the chief cornerstone is. Yes. Now, in this chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, you will recall Paul was talking about two kinds of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And you remember he said something about Jews and Gentiles, and it is true. Jews and Gentiles were eyeing one another with great animosity. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as what? Uncircumcised Gentile dogs. Remember that? We talked about that. They regarded the Gentiles as uncircumcised Gentile dogs. And they thought of themselves as being the very chosen people of God, people to whom God gave his special revelations, and people to whom God gave his commandments. And they thought that they were assured of God's salvation because of their descendancy from Abraham, and because they thought that they were observing God's laws, the ceremonial laws. They were very, very self-righteous. And then remember, Paul talks about this middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Now, the middle wall of partition, there was no physical wall, but it was actually a barrier of hatred, a barrier of hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Both eyed one another with great animosity. And the Jews essentially were very, very proud of the religion. They held their position, and that's why they kept themselves separated from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, hated the Jews because of their religious pride. So there was this middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he demolished, removed this middle wall of partition, this hatred barrier between Jews and Gentiles, by his precious blood. And by his precious blood, both Jews and Gentiles have been drawn nigh to the one true living God. And through him, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles can now come boldly unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Now, he is also the chief cornerstone. All right, he removed the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, but he's also the chief cornerstone that holds the Jews and the Gentiles together. I'm talking about believing Jews and believing Gentiles. He is the chief cornerstone who holds believing Jews and believing Gentiles together. And of course, all other believers are also held together by this chief cornerstone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is his precious blood that draws all men from all races unto him, men, women, children of all social standings, the free and the slaves, the rich and the poor, the managers, the factory workers, the professionals, the casual laborers, the healthy and the sick, the who's and who's of society, the scums of society, the alcoholics and so forth. My dear friends, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone by his precious blood that draws all men unto the one true living God. Our faith must rest on none other but this chief cornerstone. And it is an exclusive chief cornerstone. The Word of God says it very, very clearly. If you look at verse 20 again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Now, if you build your faith on other cornerstones, your faith is a false faith. Your faith must be built on none else but this chief cornerstone. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it very, very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 6. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see how exclusive this chief cornerstone is. Our faith must rest on no other but in this chief cornerstone. for salvation. Next, I'd like us to look at the raw materials. We talk about the foundation of this building. Now let's talk about the raw materials that are used for the building of this temple of God. Now, in the context of this passage, remember, Paul was talking to whom? Talking to Jews and talking to Gentiles. All right? You look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. If you just go back a few verses. Wherefore, remember you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Before you became believers, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Who were they? The circumcision was, of course, referring to the Jews. Yes. Now, Paul was actually talking about the Ephesians in the time when they were not believers yet. They were unbelievers. Now, what about the Jews, the circumcision? They were also not believers. He was talking about the Jews in general. Remember, the Jews in general were relying on their descendancy from Abraham and relying on their observance of the laws for salvation. So, obviously, they were not saved. They were not believers. So, Paul was talking about unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. Gentiles before they were converted, and also talking about Jews in general. And he said, these people are the raw materials for this building. Raw materials for this building of God. Yes, as it were, they were the raw quarry stones which had to be mined and then had to be cut, then had to be polished so that they may be fit for use for the temple. Yes, they must be cut, they must be ground, and then they must be polished so that they might be fit for use for the temple. Now, years ago, I was involved in a training program in the company that I worked for to try to improve the quality in our company. So I was involved in this quality improvement program. And so I got quite familiar with this one definition. There are many definitions of quality, but I got quite familiar with this definition, which is fitness for use. We hired a guru and we paid him a lot of money, company paid him a lot of money, and he was a guru to all our companies worldwide. And he came and taught us quality improvement, and his definition of quality was fitness for use. So our company had to set standards that would satisfy the requirement of our customers. So if our products and our services didn't meet the requirements of our customer, then they would be rejected. They will be seen as products and services that were not fit for use as far as they were concerned. So, now, but what's God's standard for us? Yeah, what's God's standard for the stones to be fit for use for the temple of God? What's God's standard? Now, the standard is this. The standard is this. The stones that are going to be used for the building of the temple must be living stones. That's the standard. Living stones, not dead stones, not lifeless stones. My dear friends, if you are a dead stone, you are not a fit for use for this building of God called the temple of God. You must be a living stone. And how can you be a living stone? The word of God tells us how we may be a living stone. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. A passage that we read earlier on, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay, but keep your finger at Ephesians 2. I will come back to Ephesians 2. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. To whom? The whom here refers to Jesus. To Jesus coming as unto a living stone. My dear friends, take note of the word coming. Coming as unto a living stone. Now, the living stone here refers to Jesus. He is also the chief cornerstone, but he is also referred to as a living stone, the big living stone. Disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God. He was crucified. Disallowed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones. Now, this is referring to believers now. as lively stones, living stones. The word lively means living. Living stones are built up a spiritual house, an eternal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So how may we become living stones? How can dead stones become living stones? My dear friends, we must come to this big living stone, Jesus, who is also the chief cornerstone. Now, when we have repented from our sins and we come to this big living stone and trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, then we will have become living stones, lively stones, living stones. Now, these stones will continue to grow. They live on. These stones don't die. They are living stones forever. You may pass away from this earth, but if you are a living stone, my dear friends, you remain a living stone in this temple of God. You live forever and ever as part of this big house of God called the temple of God. And then with time and throughout the ages, more and more living stones, believers are added, more living stones are added to this big house of God, the temple of God. And the glorious day will come when this holy temple of the Lord will be completed. And so Paul wrote the Christians at Ephesus and to all the Christians throughout the ages, including us, of course, verse 20 in Ephesians 2. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You are fitly framed together. In other words, you are tightly fitted together. You grow and then grow into an holy temple in the Lord. All the stones, in other words, in this temple must be interrelated and interdependent. They are interrelated and interdependent. The whole building is fitly framed together. Now, for the building to be strong and to be beautiful, the stones must be at the right places. Some stones are for higher up, and some stones are for the lower parts of the temple. Some stones are for decorative purposes. Some stones are for functional purposes. Every stone must be in its proper place. It has got its specific use. Now, you take, for example, this building. Now, you know, you look behind me, there are these glass blocks, right? They are stones, they are bricks, actually, glass bricks. They are put there so that light can come through these windows. Now, how befitting it is we have these glass blocks here. But can you imagine if you take several bricks and polish them up, make them look very, very nice and put them there? They just don't fit, you see. Every brick, every living stone has its proper place. Some in the church are appointed by God to lead, while others are appointed to follow. Some are appointed to preach, some are appointed to teach, and some are appointed to do administrative work. Then there are those who are able to do counseling, so they are appointed to do counseling. Then there are those who are given to hospitality, so they provide hospitality for other people. Then there are those who are good in the kitchen ministry, and so they serve in the kitchen. Then there are those who are very good in children's work, and so they serve in the children's ministry. Then there are those who are prayer warriors in the church. Then their function is to pray and to pray for the church. Each of us is talented in a different way. We have our appointed places in the temple of God. Let us pray that the Lord will show each one of us as living stones where we may be able to fit in best. How sad it is if you are not fitting tightly. You are supposed to be tightly framed. How sad it is if you are not fitting tightly with other living stones in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, my wife and I move into this brand new apartment. Mind you, it was a brand new apartment. We went in and then we found that 10 of the tiles, floor tiles, they were marble tiles, they found that they sounded hollow underneath the tiles. We knocked the tiles and they sounded hollow. We complained to the developer and said, these tiles are not fit for use. They shouldn't be there. He said, no, it's all right. You know, don't worry. You know, they'll be all right. But we know that in time, these tiles are either going to crack or they are going to pop out. So we were very insistent. We told the guy who represented the developer that these tiles are really not fit for use. Remove them and have them replaced. Why were they not fit for use? They were not fit for use because they were not tightly fitted to the floor. Yes, all stones, living stones, must be tightly fitted one with another in this building of God. Friends, we are to be fitted tightly with other stones, complementing one another so that we will be usable for the Lord. Other living stones in the temple of God are counting on us. As we said, we are interrelated and interdependent. Maybe I should illustrate this. Recently, you know, our parsonage was renovated, and we converted part of the laundry into an ensuite for the master bedroom. Now then, of course, we put tiles in the ensuite, and we wanted to make the walls look beautiful, and so we had one row of decorative tiles. So the tiler tiled, and then when he came to the last tile, he found that we were one tile short. Short of one tile. The supplier had not given us enough tiles. Well, it was one tile short. You know, it was meant to be a beautiful wall. Can you imagine the walls look so beautiful with all the beautiful tiles and one tile was missing? I say, that missing tile would have caused the wall to look beautiful or ugly? One tile missing, it was ugly, you see? So you see how interrelated we are as living stones in the house of God. Yes, we are interdependent. Others are counting on us. So the question is, are you a stone fit for use, or are you one that cannot be counted on? Because you don't deliver. Your service is not reliable. Yes, are you a stone like that, or are you one fit for use? Are you one who will not pull his weight, and while other people are pulling their weight? Then are you a stone designed for a certain use in a certain area, but you choose not to go into that area, but you choose to go to other areas? My dear friends, then you do not fit if you did that. One area that all living stones without exception, must fit into is this area of prayer. All of us fit into this area, the area of prayer. God has given each one of us a niche in this prayer ministry. Every one of us has got a place in the prayer ministry. Yes? So, my dear friends, I ask you, are you a living stone fit for use in regards to prayer? You say yes. But you say yes, but how come you're not coming to the church prayer meeting? My dear friends, all of us, are expected to fit into this slot that the Lord has for us. All of us must be prayer partners in the church. Every one of us is counting on everyone else. I'm counting on you to pray for me. Are you not counting on me to pray for you? Yes, no. Yes, everyone is counting on everyone else. So why don't you play your role and fit into the slot that the Lord has given to you? Each one of us is to be tightly fitted to our neighboring living stones. Finally, who dwells in this building called the temple of God? It is God himself who dwells in this temple. And so we read in verses 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it is the temple of God is the habitation of God. He dwells in this temple in the person of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All of us, as living stones, form this temple. Yes, and the occupant of this temple is holy. We are expected to be holy. The whole building is expected to be holy. The corporate body, the church as a whole, is the temple of God, as we said already. Now, today, if you have a guest coming to your home to stay with you, I think what you would do is you try as much as possible to clean up your place, especially the guest room, so that your guests will feel very, very comfortable in the guest room. Now, let's say you have someone who is very, very honorable coming to stay with you. What would you do? Or what would you not do? My dear friends, I'm sure you will go all out to make your room very, very clean, make it nice, make it very, very comfortable to accord the honor that you want to give to your guests. Isn't that very true? I'm sure you will do that. Now let us remember, yes, the one who inhabits the church is the one true living God. He is the thrice holy God, absolutely holy. So holy that the angelic beings, the seraphims, when they ministered to the one true living God, would have to cover their eyes and cover their feet. Because they were in the presence of the one true living God, they felt themselves to be so unholy before the holy God. And you remember when Isaiah went into the temple of Jerusalem, when God called him to serve him, when he came before the one true living God and saw the glory of God, you know what he said? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm cut off. I'm undone. That's what he said. And you know, in the book of Job, we read this. Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Even the heavens are not clean in the sight of the one true living God. That's how holy he is. Yet, he's so very kind, so very gracious. Yes, he chooses to dwell in the church. Even his temple made up of believers. Not only does he dwell in the church corporately, friends, he dwells in each one of us individually. Each one of us is an individual temple in which the one true living God dwells. So it is very clear, my dear friends, it is our holy duty to ensure that our hearts are holy in the sight of the one true living God. Because he who comes to dwell in our hearts is the thrice holy God. How clean our hearts must be. Our lives must be pure, our lives must be blameless, our lives must be open to heaven. How awful it is that that God should come and dwell in our hearts to observe the sinful secret thoughts that we have in us. How awful that would be. Like the psalmist, my dear friends, every day and every day we ought to pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. So friends, what kind of church are we? We are not an organization. Understand this very, very clearly. We are not an organization, but rather a living part of the church universal, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the temple of God. And the church is built on the teachings of the apostles and of the prophets. It is therefore absolutely necessary that we know who prophets are, because there are people who claim to be prophets today and they are teaching falsehoods. So we must know who apostles are or who qualify to be apostles. Number one, apostles must be called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have seen the risen Lord, and they must be vested with the power of performing signs and wonders. All right? So if they don't qualify, they don't satisfy all the three criteria, they are not apostles. Of course, as I said, there are other criteria that they need to satisfy. But if they can't satisfy these three, definitely they cannot be apostles. So if they come with you with their teachings, we must reject their teachings. Now, what is the focus and what is the substance of the teachings of the prophets and of the apostles? The focus and the teaching, yes, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the key foundation stone. He is the chief cornerstone. And all of us believers are the living stones that are made up, that are made use of to build this temple. And all of us who are living stones have actually been made fit for use. How? By becoming living stones, so that we may become building blocks of this temple of the one true living God. Once upon a time, we were dead stones. But there was a day when we came to this living stone, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we were converted and we became living stones, so that we may become fit for use as building blocks for this temple. And each one of us as living stones, as a living stone, has a specific place in this temple. And all of us, my dear friends, need to pray that we may be able to be fit for use for him in this temple of the one true living God. So we need to pray this prayer, Lord, show me where I may best fit in your temple. And of course, as I said already, there is one place, one area of service that all of us will fit into as living stones, and that is the area of prayer. So I urge you, my dear friends, to come to the church prayer meeting. Everyone is counting on everyone. We are counting on you. You are counting on me, I'm counting on you. So my dear friends, let us play our part, be the living stones that fit tightly with other stones. How may we do it? One of the ways, my dear friends, is to come to the church prayer meeting to pray. And finally, the occupier of this temple is none other than the one true living God himself. It is our duty, my dear friends, to keep this temple clean, pure, holy for him to occupy. And remember, each one of us, my dear friends, is an individual temple for the one true living God. It is our holy duty to keep our bodies pure, unblameable, blameless for him, for the one true living God to dwell in. So, my dear friends, I ask you finally, are you a living stone or are you a dead stone? Now, if you are a dead stone, you cannot be part of the temple for sure. So, if you want to be a part of this big temple of God, the holy temple of God, my dear friends, you must become a living stone. And how may you become a living stone? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this big living stone, the chief cornerstone, and he will change you and cause you to become the living stone that you want to be. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you that in your own good time, you chose us, you converted us, called us unto yourself, and caused us to be changed from dead stones to living stones. Lord, we pray that you will cause us, all of us, to be fit for use for you in this temple of yours. And we pray, O Lord God, that all of us here who are living stones may be able to fit tightly with other living stones in this temple of God. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who are not living stones, but they are dead stones. We pray, O Lord, that you will be merciful to them. Cause them to come to this big living stone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they may be converted and become living stones fit for use for the temple of God. So, Lord, we pray that you speak to every individual today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.